The Lord is gracious in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Our brother Russell Goodman will be conducting our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, and all are invited to participate in that service. At 3 p.m. this afternoon, our brother Greg Tomlinson will be again teaching the class on church history. And at 4 p.m. at the 4 p.m. discipleship class today, Pastor Otero will conduct an open forum answering your questions from Scripture. In our evening worship service at 5 p.m. today, Pastor Otero will be teaching the series, The Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor will be speaking on Jesus Christ, the evangelist, from the book of Habakkuk. At our Wednesday evening prayer service, Pastor Otero will be leading our study on the theology of Bible doctrine and will answer the question, what does Scripture teach concerning the relation of Adam and the rest of the human race? One other announcement is, you may well know, Mrs. Lael McCormick passed away this past week, and there will be this afternoon a visitation at the Habing Family Funeral Home from the hours of 2 p.m. to 7 p.m. And that funeral home is located in Gilroy at 4th and Eigelberry. Our scripture reading for today, by the way, I might add that Mrs. McCormick's funeral burial service or burial will be tomorrow, Monday, at the Gilroy Cemetery, and it's for the family, and Pastor Otero will be officiating. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship now with hymn number 100, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Oh,
us continue our worship with hymn number 93, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Stand as we sing hymn number 297, God Will Take Care of You.
This morning together, and once again our heart, at least the heart of this pastor, is heavy for the departure of a friend and a charter member, a founder of our church. I was looking in my home office at the picture of Mrs. McCormick, Leo McCormick, standing on her chair in front of that beautiful picture the first day on October the 3rd, 1982, when we started our church in the Coast Federal building. And I can't help it, but I think my sermon today, who was planned, I always 2 months ahead, and hopefully next year will be 3 months ahead, the planning. It's just the sermon that we all needed. God knows how you feel, is the title of my sermon. And if you feel sad, it's good to feel in that way, because Jesus too understand the departure of that great friend John the Baptist when they brought him the news. And so my sympathies with Dr. McCormack, my great friend, and with the family. I have been more than a pastor to the family. I have been their friend, and that's important in a relationship of church membership. And when somebody departs to the very presence of God, where there is no more suffering, there is no more wheelchair, and there is that smiling that of Mrs. McCormack will be stamped as we see her, still the departure is a separation, and we feel the pain, and rightly so. Let's pray. Father, we come into thy presence with a heavy heart, at the same time with a great joy of knowing that one of our church members, one of our founders, one who stood with the pastor all the way through, is now in your presence. Her work is finished. Her task is complete. And now you have given the reward of the crown of life. And she is no longer in a wheelchair. She is no longer in pain. She is no longer with short of breath. She is in the very presence of the Lamb of God, enjoying the presence of the mighty God. And so, Father, as a church body, we want to confess to you that we miss her, but we are glad that we as Christians have the hope of glory, that she is with you in your presence. Father, as a church body also, we are grateful that we can proclaim the gospel today, this Sunday. We are grateful that you gave us a locality where we can meet together as a church body and proclaim that Jesus has power to save and he has power to care for us. We are grateful also to praise your name, oh God, and I have received emails with great praise. And Father, we are grateful for Joshua Nunes and his part-time job. Jovi Noriel with his part-time job. Lester, they found a work. Rodney, he found a work long time. And Father, we are grateful that Joel Bedodo is on training. And so, Father, we come here on Wednesday night and we cry to you and we email our prayer requests to people so that we can bind ourselves together in prayer and you answer prayer. And we are so glad for this. Thank you, Father. Also, we pray today for Donald McDool with his stomach difficulties. For Fred Kemper, my friend, Lord, I saw him prior to surgery on Monday. And he did have prostate cancer and bone cancer, and the surgery went well, and we pray for his recovery. For Fred Vitola, who is seems that he is not in need of a transplant, the medicine is working. And so, Father, we pray for that man who was also a member of our church and now in Nevada. Lord, we pray for those who are visiting us today, for those who are visiting us today over the air, for the first time listening to Bethel Baptist, and over the internet, and for those who listen in the tape ministry and in the CD ministry, that they be blessed by the word of God and by the praises of the choir as they praise the Lord, by the reading of thy word. And Lord, I want these people to know that we care. We are a church that care, and we want to serve them, and we want to offer the best, the word of the living God and the comfort of God to all those in need. And Father, we are glad that we are available in the marketplace, in a place where there is suffering, in a place where there is sorrow. We are available with a medicine that cures all our sorrows, the medicine of Jesus, our great lover and our great compassionate Savior. Father, we pray for the activities of the day, many of them. The 2 o'clock service with Brother Russell, the 3 o'clock with the participation of the choir, the children ministry, and also the history class. 4 o'clock, oh God, to the question and answers, and then to conclude the day with that wonderful series on the Old Testament, a book that I love very much, the book of Habakkuk, so much that I want to teach it last Sunday. Was such a great book, Lord. It's, the gospel is right on the surface of that great prophet. Only 3 chapters. But he proclaimed the message of God, that the kingdom of God is in the right hand of the Savior. Oh God, thank you for the long day in thy house. Thank you for all the things that we can do and teach about Jesus, because we are interested that people may know him, not only as Savior, but also as King of their life and leader of their life. We thank you, Lord, for this country called America. And we pray for our president in moments of tensions and difficulties, that he will have a good mind in all the decisions that he has to make. We pray for our Congress, for the authorities in this city, the city of Gilroy, that may leave our people in peace so that we may proclaim the gospel daily. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Nunes, for his surgery and the recovery that he is experiencing also. And so, Father, here we are. We have a series of people praising you, a series of people in need. This is life. And we have a God who understands it all. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your provision. And thank you for our missionaries, for Fred and Carol Lewis in the city of Omsk in Siberia, and for their teaching in the seminary, for Carol and Ruth Knott in Sevilla, for Eusebio and Marisa Perez in Benalmadena, Spain, for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in the city of Morgan Hill and Gilroy, for Ruben and Irene Zagert in Lodi, and then for Daniel Lacey as he prepares his ministry to let the people know what he's doing in the area of the motorsport ministries and preparing himself for the next year calendar as he's going to visit the racetracks and be officiated as a chaplain there. For Martha Peretti, as God opened another door for the alcoholic ministry, for the drug and alcoholic ministry, they now want her to take care of those who graduate and to follow them up and to be sure that those people are in church and have a job. Lord, poor Martha, she now to multiply herself in 3 or 4 parts, and we pray that you give her strength and wisdom as she do all of these. And then for a sports center here in San Jose, the sport activities for the young people, so that we can draw them together and show them the love of God and the care of God. Thank you, Lord, that not only we are involved in the tape ministry and in the radio ministry who costs money, and in the internet ministry who costs us money, but also in missionaries, actual people who goes in different places and proclaim only one thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We are in business, of Father, of the proclamation of Christ, because we know that you have power to save. Bless us as we fellowship today. Thank you for your continuous provision for the budget of our church. Bless the offering. Bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
the sheep we watch at night. Glad tidings brought an angel bright. How great our joy, great our joy. Joy, joy, joy. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high.
There shall a child lie in a stall.
This child who shall redeem us all.
Oh, great our joy.
Great our joy.
Joy, joy, joy.
Joy, joy, joy. God will cherish well, that ever joy our heart shall fill. Our great our joy,
great our joy.
Joy, joy, joy.
Joy, joy, joy.
Praise we the Lord in heaven on high.
Praise we the Lord in
choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 through 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 570. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 through 21. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show for themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Blessed is God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your provision, that we have every blessing in Christ. You have provided for us the only way to satisfy our greatest need, eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing to us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and giving us the unspeakable gift to suffer and die for our sins in our place. We pray for the strength and grace to walk worthy of our calling. We pray for your servant, Pastor Gabriel Otero, that you would use his exposition of the Scripture to draw unbelievers to Christ, that they may know the joy of your salvation. Give them ears to hear, and give us understanding, that we may be obedient to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's word.
May I encourage you to open the scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, page 570, if you are using a Bible that is placed on the pew. Chapter 14, Matthew's chapter 14. December, to me, is the month designated for Jesus. December, to me, is synonymous to Jesus. And so my first Sunday on December, last Sunday, I talked to you about the Lord Jesus on the statement, make no mistake about Jesus, just to be sure that you know your salvation. And the emphasis of the sermon was this, that Jesus the Savior never leaves you in the same place that found you. You have grown in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, in the understanding of Jesus, in the understanding of the Word of God, enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and then sharing that growth in your life as you experience the tribulations and the hassles of life. And so make no mistake about Jesus. If you have believed in Jesus, and the real Jesus, he never leaves you in the same place he found you. Now, today, our scripture describes actually a day in the life of the Lord Jesus, which I label this. This is my conclusion. I'm going to tell you right at the beginning. Jesus knows how you feel. And as I said during the prayer, I prefer the titles and the scriptures of the sermons actually 3 months ago and release it 2 months before to the choir director and the people who sing and so on, so they know my topics. And if you go on my left, there is a bulletin board inside the hall there where they are all listed what I'm going to preach. And God's willing, next Sunday you will have it all the way to the end of February. But God knows why he put certain sermons into my heart. Now, in the scripture that we have read, we can see a symphony of emotions, a sunrise, from sunrise to sunset, an orchestration of extremes in the life of Jesus. On one page, the orchestra swells in adoration to Jesus, and then the next, Jesus solos the ballad of loneliness and pain. Whatever you call it a day in which Jesus experiences more stress than he will any other day of his life, aside, of course, from the crucifixion. There is no other day in the Bible so extreme in the life of the Lord Jesus. Before the morning becomes evening, he has reason to weep, to run, to shout, to praise, and to doubt. From calm to chaos, from peace to perplexity. Within moments, his world is turned upside down, and the tapestry, though there is one thread that is sparkle. And the symphony of that day, there is one song that soars across. In the story, there is one lesson that will comfort you and will comfort me. I'm sure you have heard it before, but you may have forgotten. Look closely. Here is the lesson on this piece of the scripture. Jesus knows how you feel. Put that into your head. Jesus knows how you feel. If you have ever had a day in which you have been shaken by the demands of that day, if you have ever ridden the roller coaster of sorrow and celebration at the same time, if you have ever wondered in God, if God in heaven can relate to you on earth because something happened to you, this is the sermon for you. The key thought in the sermon is this: Jesus knows how you feel. Let's take a close look at the scripture again. He begins the morning by hearing about the death of John the Baptist. And you know, John the Baptist is his cousin, his forerunner, his co-worker, his friend. The man who came close to understand Jesus than any other man in this earth is dead. Let's take a look again. Matthew chapter 14. May I read it again, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show for themselves in him." Verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, unto the king, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger, in a plate." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at the meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and what? And told Jesus. Imagine losing the one person who knows you better than anyone else in this earth. Reflect on the horror of being told that your dearest friend has just been murdered and you will relate to Jesus' sorrow. Consider your reaction if you were told that your best friend has just been decapitated by a people-pleasing, incestuous monarch. And you will see how the day begins for Christ. His world is beginning to turn upside down. Have you ever get a call in the morning, early in the morning, with bad news? This is the way that Jesus started. The emissaries brought more than news of sorrow, however. They brought a warning to Jesus. When Jesus was told about the death of his cousin, the people not only told Jesus about the death of his cousin, the same Herod who took John's head is interested in your head, Jesus. Please turn your Bible to a similar passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 9, page 629. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 9. His friends told Jesus, the same person that kills your friend is also after you. We read in John Gospel chapter 9, and then in verse 9, and Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I heard such a thing? And he desire to see him. And in English, the word to see him doesn't reflect what the original word really expressed. When you want to see somebody, you can say it in three different ways in the original word. And this is one who, with malicious intention. Something tells me that Herod wants more than a social visit with the Lord Jesus. So with John's life taken and his own life threatened, Jesus chooses to get away for a while. If you go to Matthew 14, in verse 13, Jesus chooses to move away. The Bible says in Matthew 14 and in verse 13 that when Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by boat into a desert place or into a solitary place by himself. But you know, before he can get away, his disciples arrive. The Gospel of Mark is stated in chapter 6. If you move to Mark 6, and in verse 30, and page 587, you will see that before Jesus can move away and to be alone, just to think for a moment, his disciples arrive. Mark Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They return exuberant. Jesus hath commissioned them to proclaim the gospel and to authenticate the gospel by miracle. Look at in verse 12 of the same chapter 6 of Mark. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Now look in verse 13. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you envision the scene? Jesus is full of sorrow. His friend is dead. His life is threatened. And now the disciples come full of joy. A reunion of the 12 friends. A reuniting of disciples with their teacher. We call in America a homecoming, babbling with testimonies. That's what I call the passage in Mark 6, a homecoming. Peter describing a lame man be healed, remember? John telling a crowd be taught. He taught. Andrew recounting the deliverance of an epileptic man. James relating to Jesus how the crowd followed him wherever he went. Matthew reporting the healing of a blind woman. Remember, these disciples were ordinary men. They weren't orators, scholars, kings, or saints, or professors, or doctors in theology. They were fishermen, tax collectors, common laborers who, by God's power, had taken the whole nation by a storm. The emotions, very exuberant. In a matter of moments, Jesus' heart goes from the peace of funeral lament to the triumph march of people in a stadium saying, wonderful, things are gorgeous. And look who followed the disciples to locate Jesus. About 5,000 men plus women and children. Let's go back to Matthew 14. Now, think the scenario. Jesus get the news, your friend, your cousin, the one who knows you is dead. And they want your head also. The disciples, before he can go away and start meditating, comes along and say, you cannot believe the miracles that we have. And as they were talking, Look at what happened in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Look at verse 21. And they that had eaten with about 5,000 men beside the women and the children. Rivers of people cascade out of the healing villages just to see Jesus, who want to be alone to meditate about the death of the most beloved person in his life. They swarm around Jesus, each with one desire, to meet the man who had empowered these disciples to do such a miracle. What had been a calm morning now buzzes into activity. So many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. According to verse 15, look at what verse 15 in Matthew 14 says. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place. It's a solitary place. And the time is now past. Say, wait, store is closed. Send the multitude away, and that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." I have had people demanding my attention. I know the feeling of receiving one call with two other people waiting impatiently on the other lines. I know that. I even know what it's like to be encircled by a dozen or so of people, each making a statement for a separate request and a separate answer in a Bible conference. I know that. But 25,000 people, there were 5,000 men, just multiplied by five in the family, that's 25,000 people. 25,000 people, that's larger than many cities. No wonder the disciples couldn't eat. I am surprised those people could breathe together. The morning has been a jungle trail of unexpected circumstances. Do you have something like that sometimes in your home? That you wake up and I don't know what time, 4:30, I'm just moving in my bed. And my wife smoothly said, "Get out, get out, get out." And so without making a noise, I just go and put my jean clothing. I don't know what time you wake up. But have you some mornings who are like a jungle trail? First, Jesus grieved over the death of their friend and relative. Then his life is threatened by a king. Next, he celebrated the triumphant return of his followers. And then he's nearly suffocated by a wave of humanity. I thought bereavement, jeopardy, jubilation, madhouse. All of these happened at once in the same morning to the Lord Jesus. So Jesus decided to take the disciples to a quiet place where they can rest and reflect. He shut a command over the noisy crowd. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 14. The Bible says, straight away, Jesus constrained. That's a very soft, tender word for the original word, who said Jesus yield, allowed his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And for a few precious moments, we can say the world is quiet again. The clamor of the crowd grows distant, and the only sound is the slap of the water against the hull of the boat. Jesus' heart is heavy by sorrow and overflowing by joy at the same time, knowing that what he sent to do to the disciples were successful. He watches the disciples in the boat, swapping these stories of victory over victory. Then he raises his glance and sees the horizon the city of Tiberias. And as you know, the city of Tiberias was constructed by John the Baptist's murderer, Herod the Great. Joy suddenly, alloy with the indignation, causes his fist to clench and his eyes to moisten as he sees Tiberias, the city of the man who founded and killed his friend. Who would question his desire to get away from the people? Don't you have sometimes desire to just to be alone, alone, alone for a moment? He just needs a few hours alone, just a retreat. Time to pray, time to ponder, time to weep. A time without a crowd demanding you something. A campfire around with your friends, quiet. And even in with those he loves, the people can wait until tomorrow, but I need to be alone and I need to be with those who can understand me. The people, however, have other ideas, and I know I sympathize with this. You go to a Bible conference thinking there's going to be a remarkable time, and you don't go to bed until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with the burdens of everybody. The people have other ideas, and the crowd learn about Jesus' bold direction. And if you go back to Luke chapter 9 and in verse 11, page 606, Luke Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 11, you learn that the people quickly find out where Jesus goes. The Bible said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, follow him, and he received them. Isn't that fantastic? And he spake unto them the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Now, if you know geography, it's about a 6-mile walk around the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. So the crowd takes a hike. When Jesus got to Bethsaida, his desired retreat had become a roaring arena for all the people that follow him. Surprise? Add to the list of sorrow, peril, excitement, a madhouse. Add to all these words the word interruption. Do you get it in your life sometimes? When you want just for a second to be alone, just 5 minutes so that you can get your thought together, add to all of these the word interruption. That's what happened here. Jesus' plans are interrupted. Have you ever experienced that? What he has in mind for this day and what the people have in mind for this day are two different agendas. I use that word to explain my wife. When somebody comes to see me, they come with their own agendas. But they forgot they have an electronic agenda that I kill in the morning. And everybody comes with agendas. And God add to that. What Jesus seek and what Jesus get are not the same. Does it sound familiar? What you pray the day before and what you get the day after are not the same whatsoever. Remember when you sought a night of rest and got a baby so sick that you got to go to the doctor. Remember when you sought to catch up at the office and you got farther behind in the office. Remember when you sought to use your Sunday for leisure, but ended up fixing your neighbor's problem. Take comfort, friend. It happened to Jesus too. Good to know. It happened to Jesus. Good to know. In fact, this will be a good time to pause and digest the central message. Jesus knows how you feel right now. Jesus knows. Perhaps that's why portions of this day are recorded in all the Gospels accounts. You know that? No other event other than the crucifixion is told by the four Gospel writers. This is the only event that the four Gospel writers talk about it. No Jesus' baptism. No, his temptation, no, even his birth are told in all the gospel. These are told in all the gospel. But all four writers do a chronicle of this amazing day in the life of Jesus. My friend, I have a friend who tried to teach his son playing basketball. And I said to him, how do you teach basketball? Well, the boy was just tiny like this size, and my friend was tall like me. And, you know, in homes, in South America homes, you will have an arch of the soccer game on the street, but here you have those basketball things hanging on the garage doors and around, and in places like Modesto, they have it on the streets, a little thing, because people play basketball. And the father trying to teach the boy how to play. And so he said to the boy, you throw the ball. Do you call it goal? I will call it goal. You throw the ball and make a goal. Put it there. And of course, the boy is always short. So the father said, no, a little more strength. You got the ball high, and you throw it. And the boy try as much as he can. And he missed it all the time. And so the boy looked at the father and said, how do you do it? You do it like this. He said, oh, it's easy for you up there, said the boy. It's easy for you up there, but for me down here, it's impossible. You know, you and I can never say that about God. Of the many messages Jesus taught us that day about stress, this first one is this: Jesus knows how you feel. And there is a verse in the Bible that I was using for the conclusion, but I'm going to give it to you now. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Look at in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, page 705 in your Bible. Look at what happened. The author of the book of Hebrews proclaimed Jesus' ability to understand. And look at what he said. I'm going to use a translation of a great American scholar by the name Phillips. You follow me in your Bible. For we have no superhuman high priest to whom our weakness are unintelligible. He himself has shared fully in all our experience of temptation, except that he never sinned. Sounds a good translation to me. The author of the book of Hebrews proclaimed Jesus' ability to understand. He himself was in all points tempted, said the Bible. Not an angel, not an ambassador, not an emissary, but Jesus himself. And he shared fully, said Hebrews 4:15, not partially, nor nearly, nor to a large degree, entirely. Jesus shared fully his life as a high priest, and so he understand. In all our experience, every hurt, every ache, all the stress and all the strains, no exceptions, no substitute. Why? So that he could sympathize with you in a moment of sorrow and with you in a moment of joy. You know, a politician, I just watch television and I see this in the news. A politician dons a hard hat and enters the factory like he is one of the employees. Sometimes I see in the news a social worker goes to an inner city and spend the night on the streets with a homeless. And sometimes I saw in the desert a general walks into the mess hall and sit down with the soldiers like he is one of the enlisted soldiers. You know, all these three people want to communicate the same message. I identify with you. I understand. I know how you feel. But really, there is a great problem. There is a great problem. I wrote this. The factory employees know that the politician's hard hat will come off when the television crew is gone. The homeless know that the social worker will be in a warm bed tomorrow night, and the soldiers are wear well aware that for every meal the general eats in the mess hall, he will have dozens of meal in the officer's house. Try as they might, these well-meaning professionals don't really understand a bit of society. No one can bring comfort to your life except Jesus. No one can bring understanding to your life except Jesus. Every page of the gospel hammers home this crucial principle. Jesus knows how you feel. From the funeral to the factory to the frustrations of the demanding schedule, Jesus understands you and me. When you tell God that you have reached your limit, he knows what you mean. When you shake your head at impossible deadlines, he shakes his head too. When your plans are interrupted by people who have other plans, he sympathizes with you. He is with you. So I better get the conclusion. In the conclusion, we'll end up with the gospel. Jesus sympathized so much with you. He understands your sorrow so much that, remember, he even died for you. Now, why? I went into the medical journal, and I found one very interesting journal in February 15, 1921, from the New York City. This closing of the sermon, this conclusion, will let you know that Jesus not only sympathized for all the things that happen in life, but sympathized for your soul, who is a sinner, the soul of a sinner. The operating room of Kane Summit Hospital in New York. A doctor is performing an appendectomy. In many ways, the event leading to the surgery is uneventful. The patient has complained of severe abdominal pain. The diagnosis is clear, an inflamed appendix. Dr. Evans O'Neill Kane is performing the surgery. In his distinguished 37 years of medical career, he has performed nearly 4,000 appendectomies. So this surgery will be uneventful, except for two reasons. The first novelty of the operation, the use of local anesthesia in major surgery. This is the first time local anesthesia was used. Dr. Kane is a crusader against the hazard of general anesthesia. He contends that a local application is far safer than a total application. Many of his colleagues agree with him in principle, but in order for them to agree in practice, they will have to see the theory apply in someone. So Dr. Kane searched for a voluntary, a patient who is willing to undergo surgery while undergo local anesthesia. A volunteer is not easy found. Many are squeamish at the idea that they will be awake during the surgery. Others are fearful that the anesthesia might wear off too soon. Eventually, however, Dr. Kane finds a candidate. On Tuesday morning, February 15, the historic operation in medicine occurs. The patient is prepared and wheeled into the operation room. A local anesthetic is applied. As he has done thousands of times, Dr. Kane dissects the superficial tissues and locates the appendix. He skillfully excises it and concludes the surgery. The record said that during the surgery, the patient complains of only minor discomfort. The volunteer is taken into a post-operation room and placed later on in the hospital ward. He recovers quickly and is dismissed in 2 days. Dr. Kane has proven his theory. thanks to the willingness of a brave volunteer, Kane demonstrated that local anesthesia was a viable and even preferable alternative. But I told you that there were two reasons why this day is famous in the history of medicine. I have told you the first already, the use of local anesthesia. The second was the patient. The courageous candidate for surgery by Dr. Kane was Dr. Kane. To prove his point, Dr. Kane operated on himself. A wise move. The doctor became the patient in order to convince the patient to trust the doctor. Do you see that? Let me say it again. The doctor became the patient in order to convince the patient to trust the doctor. And the story of the doctor who became his own patient is mild compared to the story of the God that became man so that he can suffer in your place and take your sins away. That is why, that's why we believe that Jesus is the solution. That is why we believe that only Jesus can take away sin. That's the difference between Jesus and Muhammad. That's the difference between Jesus and Buddha. That's the difference of Jesus of any religion. He became the patient so that he can experience the pain of death. And as he died for you, he rose again. As you trust him, you don't have to die for your sin. He did it for you. He did it for you. He did it for you. Did Jesus experience rejection? Yes, he did. Did he experience temptation? Yes, he did. Loneliness? Yes. Death? Yes. And stress? Yes. Why? So that you can have life. So my question is simple. Have you trusted the doctor who became a patient to convince you that the remedy is God? Have you trusted the Jesus who not only feels the alternatives of a day in a life, but he feels the horror of a sin nature? Have you ever seen yourself in a moment of calm and say, how come I have said this? How I did this? How I saw this? Have you sometimes been distressed with yourself? What happened in your life? Jesus understand. But if you are looking for a solution to the old nature of life, if you are looking to the solution to the soul of life, you need to go to the patient who died in your place and rose again. No wonder Philippians chapter 2 said that God became man. The doctor became a patient so the patient can become in the presence of God. Have you trust him? If you have not trust him, you want to experience all the dilemmas. You're going to take all the medicine of this world and nothing will cure you, because the solution is on the patient, on the doctor that became a patient and died for you. Thank you, Father. That Jesus feel how I feel. Thank you, Father, the MV. Jesus became sin so the eye can experience the glory of God. I don't know how many have trusted Jesus, the doctor who became a patient, so that now we, the patient, can have the doctor in heaven. Father, thank you for the comfort that comes that through the trials of life, through the trials of today and tomorrow, Jesus understands. Thank you more for the comfort that Jesus went all the way to experience my sin nature, even though he had no sin nature, so that I can inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, bless someone today to believe in Jesus, the doctor that became a patient. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. Amen.
The stars so brightly shone.
On the air, you just hear the voice from the cathedral on Morning Hill. I just feel in that way. Can you feel? Yeah, we are ready for that cathedral. I told Jack, buy the property beside here and give it to us so that we can build the cathedral. I talked to the mayor, and he said, if I buy this property, then there is no need of relocation. It's just bought. Don't worry. Let us stand for prayer. Thank you. Thank you. I wonder if everybody here trusts Jesus, you know? I wonder if everybody who is here today has trusted Jesus. Does anybody wants me to pray for you to trust Jesus? Does anybody have wrestled against, is Jesus true or not true? Is Jesus reality or not true? And you hear the sermon and you go away. I want to give you a chance today. If you really are uneasy about that and want Jesus in your life, why don't you come forward and I pray with you? Take that stand in your life. I don't want to give you Jesus. I can. I'm a man, but I can pray that God will initiate in you peace in your life and lead you to Christ. Is anybody who has to, cannot be ashamed. Jesus took your place in the surgery room. Is anybody who wants to say, Pastor, yes, pray for me that I may have Christ Jesus open my heart that I can believe in him. Is anybody? Anybody here? Lord, We have given the opportunity to people to believe in Christ, at least to come and let's pray about it. Serious business. Emotions, headaches, problems, these come and go. But eternal life is only once. And so, Father, I pray that those who believe not may have the opportunity to believe by your love and mercy and grace working in their life and heart. And for us, Father, who believe, who go through the alternatives and emotions and dramas of a life, thank you for Jesus, who not only came to die for my sin nature, he also dies so that I may have a strength and understanding that he cares. Thank you for his comfort. Bless us through the day. Give us comfort when there is pain. Give us light when there is darkness. In Jesus we pray. Amen.